I ask you, what would you rather hear, that song or me? I know what I'd like to hear. Thank you, Kevin. On a more serious note, Wayne Watson, in his song Home Free, wrote, "Out in the corridors we pray for life, a mother for her baby, a husband for his wife. Sometimes the good die young, it's sad but true. And while we pray for one more heartbeat, the real comfort is with you." Home free, eventually, at the ultimate healing, we will be home free. Today, we will miss our husband, our father, our grandfather, our friend, our brother in Christ. And while we mourn the loss of Steve, we rejoice in the fact that he is home free, experiencing the ultimate healing. Our deepest sympathy to the Zeider family. Acts chapter 26. Guys, I only have one word for this passage. Seriously? I mean, seriously? Here we are again. I don't know why it is, but I always get the trial of Paul. Last week, Mark gave us the history of Agrippa, of Paul leading to this place that he's going to. But I'm thinking, come on, man. Another trial? It started in chapter 21 when they seized him in the temple, and he has been in judgment or on trial about six times in the last month. And I'm thinking, are we going through this again? There comes a time in everybody's life where enough is enough. Whether it's right or wrong, whether you're being blackmailed, whether you're sinning and it's about to come out, no matter what, right or wrong, there comes a time in people's lives where, that's it, I'm tired, done. Not Paul. Paul just keeps going through it. And I'm sitting here and it just dawned on me, did you ever have a message prepared and then you wake up and you think, come on, Lord, what are you doing? And he redirects you and you're rewriting the whole thing again. And here's Paul going through this. And why does he go through this? Because he has a vertical relationship. His relationship is not horizontal. It's vertical. He knows one thing. He's got to get to Rome. He's got the promise already. You spoke to the Jews at Jerusalem, Paul, we're going to Rome. So no matter what he's going through, he's got in the back of his mind, the Lord gave me a promise, I'm going to Rome. I have to get to Rome. So this latest story goes from chapter 25, verse 13, all the way to the end of chapter 26. It is a complete portion of Scripture, even though we have broken it up because of its length. And once again, as Mark mentioned last week, it's a historical event. There's not a lot of doctrine to it. However, what we'll learn from Paul's testimony, I trust, will be a practical lesson for us. I'm thinking this morning, testimony, what a word that's thrown around. Are you a good testimony? We throw that around like it's we change socks. The testimony. Testimony, follow me on this, is not just not doing the wrong thing. A testimony is not just doing the right thing. A testimony is going on for the Lord no matter what. Let me tell you something. In the book of Acts, we don't hear about 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We don't hear about that. Where Paul is in the deep, where he's beaten by the Jews 40 times, where he is without sleep, where he is in peril, where he's in the deep. We're going to see that as we get to the end of the chapter, or the end of the book. You throw in the cares of the church and these trials, now you've really got a problem. Let me tell you something. Tell you how carnal I am. I get depressed on Saturday night when I don't sell anything. I'm thinking, where are you, Lord? And I read this and I'm thinking, are you serious, Robert? It's time to realign your life the way it should be. It's time to grow up spiritually. And I look at Paul and I'm thinking what he's been in and what he's going through. And yet he keeps going on because he's got the promise of God. I got to get to Rome. So he just keeps doing what he does all the time, and that's preaching Jesus Christ. And so if you don't get anything out of this message today, learn to trust him. When he gives us a promise, no matter what, we need to go on for him. That's a real testimony, when we can just go on no matter what. And our problems, let me tell you something. When I see some of the stuff that's going on, I don't sell anything, seriously. Come on, Robert. We need to trust the Lord, and we need to move on for him no matter what. That's a real testimony. As Kevin puts it, we need to finish well. We need to finish well. So why so many trials? I mean, think about it. Not just Paul, but all the trials in the book of Acts. You've got Peter, you've got John. They're going through trials. You got Paul, four trials. He's got this one, and he's got one more coming. Why all of the trials? We know, obviously, that when we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to suffer persecution. But why all the trials? Just a side note. Why does the Holy Spirit record all of these trials, and not only the trials, but the events in the trial? So when you look at these trials, through trial after trial after trial, you have not guilty. They're not guilty. They're not guilty. Think about what the early church was accused of. They're a threat. We don't do the Jewish law. We don't follow the Jewish law anymore. That's bad. We're profaning the temple. It's a threat. We're bringing in a new government. I mean, think about as recent as Acts chapter 21. When they stood up and they said, hey, come on, man, we need some help. This guy's a pest. Not only is he a pest, but he starts riots. He's a ringleader of the Nazarenes. He profanes the temple. Why all of the details in this? Why trial after trial after trial, you keep reading, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Let me tell you why the Holy Spirit does that. It's a side note. And I can't prove it because I don't know what the Holy Spirit's thinking. His ways are above mine. But when you see that, you think that's the way Christianity is supposed to be. Blameless. Nobody can point the finger at you as a believer. Christianity is not perfect. They're blameless. And let me tell you something. When you have that in your life, there is integrity. There is character. And as a believer, you're believable. People listen to you when they see the life backing up what you say you believe. And that's why the Holy Spirit puts us in there. It's a subtle lesson to all believers. When we are blameless, we're able to move down the line for him. We're believable. We're able to share the message of Christ instead of somebody saying, seriously? Look at you. I don't want that. But when we are blameless as believers, we're believable. And we're able to move on for him no matter what, no matter what we go through. So I think that that's why the Holy Spirit just drops these little hints in here subtly. So he records all the events. We did nothing wrong. Paul's already been proven innocent in four different trial situations, before the mob, before the Sanhedrin, and now before Felix and Festus. And in every situation, he has been declared not guilty. He didn't do anything wrong. So we look at the testimony of Paul here, that even in the worst persecution that he has been in, he has maintained his testimony, now watch this, which allows him to continue on with the message of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to save anybody. We're called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we believable or not? So if you don't take anything away from this, that's what we take away from it. That's what remaining blameless means. It's a real testimony. And that's what Paul demonstrates for us again through this trial with Festus and Agrippa, which brings us to our passage today. Notice the setting. Mark brought us to that last week in chapter 25, the end of the chapter. Notice what it says in verse 22 of chapter 25. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I will also hear the man myself. That's a funny word because it's a continual desire to hear him. I think Agrippa is looking for something. It's not just, yeah, you know what? I think I want to hear him today. He is looking for Paul. Now, has Agrippa trusted the Lord? I don't know. It don't say that here. But you know what? Let's think about that for a minute. Agrippa finally says, you know what? I want to hear this guy. I've been looking for him. I want to hear this guy. So we reach the next day. We get to verse 23, and notice what it says. On the next day, when Agrippa has come with his sister with great pomp and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and the principal men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought forth. Now we read this and we just think, okay, Paul's brought into this room. Wrong. Anybody see Wizard of Oz? Okay, remember that little, follow the yellow brick road, and you got all these little munchkins running around, and it's a big deal. It's not real. Fantasia is what it means. It's not real, and that's what's going on here. They show up in all of their robes and their flowing robes. Anybody see the gladiator? When Commodus shows up and he rides in on his chariot, and you've got these thousands upon thousands of soldiers lined up perfectly, and Commodus rides in, the son of Marcus Aurelius, and he rides in and he makes his way up to the platform in front of all of these thousands of soldiers. So you've got something going on that's not real. It's a circus. And you've got everybody in the city that is somebody there. Notice it says in verse 23 that you have the chief captain and the principal men of the city. You know what that means? You got guys there with dough who are paying to get a front row seat at this thing. They're all over the place. I've experienced them. I know them. They have money, so they're invited. They're looked up to. They got the dough, so they're buying front row seats for this thing. So you got these guys all showing up, and at the command of Festus, Paul's brought in. Can you imagine that? Here he comes in his shackles, beaten, bleeding, and he's brought before, as Mark mentioned last week, a kangaroo court. It's a circus event in front of thousands of men lined up as soldiers, and here comes Paul brought in to the situation. And I'm depressed because I didn't sell an RV. Seriously? I mean, think about what's going on in our life. And we look at this and we're thinking, time to grow up, kids. Time to grow up spiritually. And what kind of testimony do I have? Is it just the fact that I'm not doing the wrong thing and I'm doing the right thing? Or am I going on for him no matter what? Paul goes on for him no matter what. So we go on in the passage, and Festus is such a he's such a puppet. He don't know what to do. He goes, I got this guy here that everybody and their brother's saying he's done nothing wrong. He's innocent. So he's got a problem. He's on the docket with Caesar. He appealed to Caesar. He's on the docket. Could you imagine being downtown in Clayton and your name being on the docket for and you're going to be tried in court and that nobody can accuse you of anything? And imagine that. When the lawyer stands up and says, we got this guy, but really he did nothing wrong. What do you think the judge is going to say? So Agrippa, or Festus, has a problem. So he says, come on, Agrippa, I need you to get in there. Help me out. Help a brother out here. Find something wrong with this guy so I can write a letter to Caesar telling him that there's nothing wrong, or that this is what we found wrong with this guy. He already, back in an earlier chapter, said, in the letter that he wrote, he did nothing wrong. So he's got a problem here. He has a problem. Remember, Paul's innocent. His testimony is still intact, which allows this meeting to happen. It allows this meeting to go on. They're listening to him because of the character that he is displaying. Remember that as a believer, man. Character and integrity. Believable. We need to be believable as believers. just by the simple way that we live our life. We don't have to say a word. Just by what people see, the way that we live. So here we are, verses 1 through 3. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before you concerning all the things of which I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know you to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. What an opening. You would think that there would be a defense right off the bat. Listen, I didn't do anything wrong, but there's not. Paul goes right after Agrippa, and when he is all done talking to Agrippa, he takes him apart piece by piece, and it's brilliance. Let me tell you, if I was ever in trouble and needed a lawyer, I wish I had the Apostle Paul as my lawyer. He takes Agrippa apart piece by piece with character, with integrity. He does it with the Scripture. He does it quietly. And at the end of his defense here, Agrippa will look at him and say, you trying to convert me, Paul? I mean, seriously, is that what you're trying to do? You trying to convert me in verse 28? You see, Paul's judge here, Agrippa, he's a Jewish king. He is a Roman sympathizer, so he's a friend of Rome. He's got a problem. He's a friend of the Jews and of Rome. And he's a man of questionable morals. His sister's there. They didn't talk about the affair that they may have had. But he's a man of questionable morals, and that's Paul's judge. Can you imagine standing before a guy like that? I don't know about you, but I'd say, seriously, get somebody in here and let's get serious. Not Paul. Paul just goes after Agrippa. You see, Paul's got one thing in mind. I got to get to Rome. And this is the first step of getting there, going after Agrippa. What we'll understand here is Paul's attempt to get Agrippa into a position where he understands the gospel and can make an intelligent decision to trust Christ. And Paul's there and witnesses no matter what. And as he defends the faith, he appeals to Agrippa's Jewish background and challenges him to believe. So as Paul is in the midst of all of this, what must he be thinking? What is Paul thinking when he stands up? What would we be thinking if we were in this mess here? I think Paul remembers what Jesus said. They're going to bring you before wolves. They're going to bring you before judges. Relax. I'll give you what you need to say. Remember that in Matthew 10? You're going to be brought before governors. When they deliver you up, don't worry about what you're going to speak. I'll give it to you. How many of us have just slowed down and thought about that instead of opening my mouth and defending myself, instead of just relaxing? Paul is in the midst of this circus, and he's trusting what Jesus said before he even knew him. He puts Agrippa on the alert. Agrippa, I know you're an intelligent man, and I know you're familiar with all the Jewish customs. What genius. Now Agrippa's got to listen. He has to listen. And not only him, but all the people around him, because he's talking to the king. So here Paul, after 2 years, he's 2 years in this prison. Now Agrippa has to listen to what he's saying. He's been there 2 years, and we don't hear from him for 2 years. So he comes out, and you'd think he would be talking about what happened in the 2 years. He doesn't. What he starts talking about, what he starts telling Agrippa, is what Jesus did for him. Isn't that something? 2 years he's been locked up, and you'd think he'd come right out. And he said it, to defend, I'm here to defend myself. He didn't. Comes right out of prison and starts talking about what Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he did for him. I heard of a Christian, German Christian, who was captured by the Nazis, spent 9 years in prison. Long story short, he spends 9 years in prison. And he came to America, and of course, everybody wants to know about his prison experience. We've seen that. So he gets here, and he starts talking, and two reporters commented on what this guy had to say. Guy's name was Martin Niemöller, And two reporters commented on Niemöller and his speech in one city, and this was their comment. "Imagine," said one reporter disgustedly, "9 years in a Nazi prison, and all he can talk about is Jesus Christ," end quote. Isn't that something? What a great testimony. All he talks about is Jesus. Well, here's Paul, 2 years in this prison, and he comes out and he doesn't defend himself. He starts talking about who he is and what he did for him. Isn't that something? He tells Agrippa, "I'm here today to talk about the things I'm accused of," and then he leads into the suffering and the rising from the dead of Jesus Christ. What a genius. What a genius. Verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know that, who knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." He says, you know what, growing up, everybody knew me, Agrippa. I'm telling you, the way he unfolds this is it's unbelievable, the way he leads to trying to get Agrippa to make a decision to trust Christ. "Everybody knew me, my manner of life from the time I was a young boy. I trained in my own nation. Those who knew me from the beginning, they know I was a strict Pharisee when it comes to the obedience of the Jewish law." They know that. He sets them up for the transformation of him. Isn't that something? He begins to tell them what Jesus did for him. But he says, "I was like you. I'm like you." He sets them up for the transformation. He lets them know how zealous he was as a Jew so they might understand the huge transformation that occurred where? In Damascus. So he says, "I was raised a Jew and I was a Pharisee and now I'm being condemned? Why am I being condemned?" Verses 6 through 8. "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes, earnestly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" I'm being judged today, Agrippa, for the same hope that was given to you, that was given to our fathers, that were given to the 12 tribes. Why am I being judged for that? In Acts chapter 13, we read, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto our fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children." What a setup to witness to Agrippa. The 12 tribes, they believed it. Yet for me, it's a crime. See, these guys believed the resurrection. The resurrection was their hope. It was their hope that the Messiah would come, deliver Israel, set up the kingdom, and then raise the Jews from the dead to enjoy the kingdom. That was their hope. And I'm being condemned for believing the same thing, Agrippa? And then he says, "Does it really seem incredible to you that God can bring somebody back from the dead?" It's something that they all believed. And I'm being judged for believing the same thing. So Paul moves towards the gospel. More importantly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first fruit. So Paul's got Agrippa going like this. Yeah, we believe that. We believe the resurrection. Then he goes on to say, which I think is very interesting. He's got Paul believing that this guy's like, why are we here? This guy's like us. He's got him nodding his head. He's got the hinge working. And then he says in verse 9, "I had the same problem, Agrippa. I had the same problem as you. I felt just like you did about Jesus." Look at verse 9 through 11. "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priest. Not only, he says to Agrippa, he's got him coming to him. Not only was I instructed in all the Jewish customs in my own nation, but I took it to a whole different level, Agrippa. I tortured those who believed otherwise, especially those that followed Jesus of Nazareth. I put them in jail, and when they were condemned to death, I raised my hand. Away, off with their heads, I was against them. I was in agreement. I tortured them to try to get them to turn against Jesus. I wanted them to say bad things about Jesus of Nazareth. I hated them so much that I chased them to foreign cities. I was one of you guys. I'm with you, Agrippa. So not only does he got Agrippa thinking this guy is with us in the law, in the temple, and the Jews, this guy was just like us. He feels the same way we do about Jesus. What a genius way to approach the gospel. You know what? Real quick, a side note. I came out of Catholicism. And when I witnessed to a Catholic, I went right for the jugular. You're wrong. You are way wrong. I mean, you're so far wrong that I'm telling you, let me tell you the right way. What a way to approach the gospel, right? Instead of saying, you know what? We believe in the same thing. We believe in the Old Testament. We believe in the prophets. We believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We believe that he walked the earth for 33 years and he was nailed to a cross. He was buried and the third day he rose again. We believe the same things, and I'm thinking back to the way I witnessed, and boy, if I would have just approached it that way and finally said, let me tell you, we don't have to offer anything up anymore. He did it once for all. Once for all. And the Bible says if you believe that, you can have eternal life. You don't have to work anymore to be saved. And that's what Paul did here. That's what Paul did here. We believe the same thing, Agrippa. And not only that, but I hated Jesus just like you. Hated him just like you. Paul says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. When you get to Galatians, you have heard about me. In times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church. And not only that, but I pilfered them. I profited. By what I did. I profited in the Jews' religion and I just persecuted the church of God. I did that to Christian. So here's Paul pouring out his heart to Agrippa. Think about this. Probably very painful to remember what he did to believers, but he shares it with Agrippa. This is what I did, Agrippa. You have no idea what I was capable of. And even though he was saved, I don't think he ever forgot what he did to the believers. And I think that it was Stephen. That drove him on. I think standing there. And watching what they did to Stephen. And all of the garments of the soldiers being dropped at his feet. I think he remembers that the most. So here he is confessing to Agrippa, as painful as it was. So he says, listen, Agrippa, I'm being condemned for believing what all the Jews have believed, and I know it's not just that. It's Jesus of Nazareth, and I know how it is because I felt the same way. I didn't believe he was the Messiah, and I went out under the authority of the high priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders, and I slaughtered them. I was on my way to Damascus to do the same thing. He's got Agrippa on the hook, and in he's coming. And you get to verse 12, and he says, something happened, O king. We all believe the same thing. I persecuted him just like you. I was on my way to Damascus to get him. Something happened. What a setup. What a lesson to us in the way that we share the gospel. Here he is in front of this circus that's going on. Thousands of soldiers. And there's not 1 ounce of anxiety. There's just peace. Because he knows he's been given a promise of God. I got to get to Rome. And so he does what he always does. He just shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, I was on my way. I had my weapons and I had my plan. I had my game plan. It was all written out. But something happened to me on the way, Agrippa. Let me share with you and these thousands of soldiers and this circus that's here. Let me tell you what he did. And you get to 12 and it says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them who journeyed with me. Here's what happened, Agrippa. I was on my way to Damascus with the mission to arrest the Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem. Watch this. Beautiful. The same God that we're talking about here, Agrippa, the same God that our fathers know, the same God that the 12 tribes know, the same God that you know exists, Agrippa. The same one who raises people from the dead, the same one who gave the promise of hope to our ancestors, I met him. On the way. I met him on the way to Damascus. You know what his name is? Jesus of Nazareth. You don't see that here, but in an earlier description of this, he calls him Jesus of Nazareth. He's alive. He's alive, Agrippa. But we know what the Jews believe. You read Matthew, they stole his body, right? And that's the story that continues to this day. We're going to pay you off to say that while you slept, they came and stole his body. Paul says, I met him. Same one we're talking about here, Agrippa. He's alive. And let me tell you, this is what he said. This is what he said to me. Verse 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. Isn't that something? Earlier he calls him Jesus of Nazareth. They hated that. Nothing good came out of Nazareth. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will show unto you. Once again in chapter 22, he calls him Jesus of Nazareth. And he spoke unto me. And he goes on to say, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. Isn't that something? We're quoting Old Testament stuff here. He just subtly throws that in. God says to Paul, you've been saved out of the world and now you're going back into the world. Isn't that what happens to us? We've been saved out of the world, but now that's our job to go back into the world. And what a lesson that we have here. I have to ask myself, when was the last time, when I saw this, I'm thinking, when was the last time I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody? Because that's what we're here for. That's what I'm here for. And I must tell you, I don't do that sometimes. So Paul is given a mission. This is what God said to me. That's what he said to me, Agrippa. That's going to be my job. That's what I'm supposed to do. And not only does he tell Agrippa that, but he's talking to Agrippa. He's in a way saying, this is what happened, but this is what you need to believe. I mean, it was just brilliance. How masterful can this be? He tells Agrippa how happy he is to speak for himself and to answer all of the accusations against him. He doesn't do that, though. He says, I believe what you believe, and I persecuted Christians like you do, but God saved me, and it's available to you, Agrippa. Isn't that something? Forgiveness is available to you. He knew Agrippa. He knew his background. This guy is a questionable morals. And notice he says, they are set apart by faith in me. He says to Agrippa, it's all yours. It's all yours, Agrippa. Believe it, and it's all yours. And he told me what I was to do. How could I disobey the heavenly calling, the heavenly vision? He kept me alive to continue preaching, and I did that. Notice this, verse 19 through 21. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, how was I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the borders of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works fit for repentance. Was he there when Jesus ascended into heaven? Because this is exactly what Acts 1:8 says. You're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem. Where? Judea. And to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is what Paul said. That's where he started. I started in Damascus. I went to Jerusalem throughout all the borders of Judea, and then I went to the Gentiles. And I did that. And I showed them that they should turn to the God that saved them, and that their salvation would be obvious by the works that they did. And he goes on in verse 21 to say, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help from God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Isn't that something? What a way to witness. For this cause, they wanted me dead, man. They found me in the temple. I didn't go against the Jews. I didn't go against the law or the temple. I just preached. And I believe what you believe. The problem is I went to the Gentiles. It's not wrong, O King. You just thought I was wrong. It's not wrong. It's what Jesus told me to do. How could I disobey the heavenly calling? And I can only do what I do because God keeps me going. I can only do what I do because he keeps me going. Think of what he delivered Paul from. You can go back and read it, what he delivered him from. Stoning in Lystra, released him from Philippi. Remember that? Just shook the place with an earthquake. I mean, come on. In chapter 18 and later, we'll see how God delivers him from a shipwreck. And I continue this day because of him. Now Paul starts to hit a little harder. I preached what the prophets and only the prophets said, that Christ should suffer and rise again, and he would show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Guys, think about it. He did this with the word of God. Psalm 22 and 23, you can read all about it. Isaiah 53, you can read all about it. In Isaiah 9, he talks about Zebulun and how the people were in darkness and he was going to bring light to them. Remember that? Same thing here. Same thing here, and I could read the verses, but we don't have time. Matthew wrote about it when Jesus started his ministry. That's why he was here, to show light to the Gentiles. Simeon quoted it. My eyes have finally seen your salvation, the glory of Israel, the light of the nations. I'm sharing what you already know, O King, and I'm saying the same thing that I've been saying for a long time. And I've been turned into a minister of Jesus Christ by the sovereign act of the living Christ, who is not dead, but he is alive. They've tried to kill me and shut my mouth, but they can't. I've been kept alive by the living Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, for this purpose. And I am here 2 years later saying the same thing. Wow, what a response. Moving on to verse 24. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're crazy. You're beside yourself. Much learning does make you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, you believe the prophets? I know you believe the prophets. Checkmate. He's got them. And I'm telling you, it's just, we learn from this in witnessing. We just share the word of God, man. That's all we have to do. What a response. Festus says, you're crazy, Paul. Festus couldn't handle the resurrection idea. He thought there was only one kind of person that would talk about that stuff, and that was a madman. And so he says, Paul, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. Paul says, no, I'm not. And the king knows it. Festus was nothing. I'm not crazy, Festus. And Agrippa knows it. And he zeroes in on Agrippa. He says in verse 25, I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. You know what that word means? Soundness of mind, self-control, sobriety. I speak out of total control of my senses. And the king knows all about these things. What things? The death and resurrection of Jesus. It was common knowledge, and everyone knew that Jesus lived and died, and there was a claim to his resurrection. Everybody knew it. Agrippa knows it. It was a message throughout the whole book of Acts. If you look at book of Acts, what was the gospel message? He's alive. He's not dead. And you all, you know this, Agrippa. These are the prophets that you will know about. Not only do you know the prophets, but you know about these events, about Jesus. They weren't done in secret. And he drags Agrippa right back into the conversation. And Paul knew Festus was just a puppet. He's out of the way. He's talking to Agrippa. You believe the prophets, right, Agrippa? You believe them, right? I know you're a good Jew, and I know you believe the prophets. I'm not mad, Festus. He knows the truth. What a setup to make Agrippa responsible. Anyone who believes the prophets, anyone who believes Moses and the historical facts must conclude one thing, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. You have to believe it. You believe the prophets, right, Agrippa? Oh, what brilliance. He wants Agrippa to make the only logical conclusion that he can, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Agrippa's in a tough spot. If he says, yeah, I believe the prophets, what's he admitting to? Jesus is the Messiah. And he's got a problem with the nation. If he says, no, I don't believe the prophets, he's still in trouble with the nation because they believe the prophets. Talk about checkmate. So Agrippa answers. He answers in verse 28, and this is the climax of it all. And then Agrippa said, almost thou persuades me to be a Christian, Paul. What he's saying is, then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Agrippa avoids the question. Are you trying to convert me, Paul? He avoids the question. He figured it out. His answer was self-preservation, basically. His answer was to protect him from the hostile situation. Who knows if he believed? Who knows if he believed? Think about Peter, 3 years of belief, and in one night denies him three times. Was Peter an unbeliever? Absolutely not. Maybe Agrippa did this to save his neck. Who knows what he believed? What we do know is that Paul did what he always does. He presented the gospel, and this could not have happened if he did not maintain his blameless testimony. So Agrippa says, you're trying to convert me, Paul. Paul says in verse 29, that's exactly what I'm trying to do, Agrippa. It's exactly what I'm trying to do. Not only you, but everyone else. And Paul says, rather in a short time or a long time, that's exactly what I'm trying to do. And not only you, but everyone here, minus the chains. Everyone is decked out. Everyone has their jewels on. Festus is in scarlet. All the dignitaries are there. They had everything in the world, but they had nothing. What does it gain? What does it profit a man if he what gains the whole world yet loses his soul? What Paul wanted was for Agrippa to trust Jesus openly. And Paul says, I wish you had what I have, Agrippa. I want you to have the freedom that I know. And not only you, Agrippa, but everybody here. What a gospel message. This was supposed to be a defense. Paul knew he was supposed to be there, so he went for it. Paul could have been erased on the spot, but he believed the promise of God in chapter 23, verse 11. How do you resist that? How would Agrippa resist that? How do you respond to that? Here's their response in verse 30 and 31. And when they had thus spoken, the king rose up, the governor and Bernice that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man has done nothing worthy of death or bond. So they get up and they have this little meeting and they know that he's innocent. And anybody who's anybody knows that he's innocent. That's the way Christianity is meant to be. It's a spiritual relationship with the living God that others must see and then want. Paul's testimony is intact, and you have the conclusion in verse 32. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. Did you catch that? We could turn this guy loose if he didn't appeal to Caesar. What a coward. They were all cowards. They could have let him go. There was no longer a reason to appeal to Caesar. There was no case. Caesar has heard nothing about it. We know from Festus that there hasn't been even a letter written. So Caesar don't know anything about it. They could have let him go. Why did they hide behind Paul's appeal? If we let him go, what would the Jews say, right? Popularity, if we let him go, what are they going to say? Same thing that Pilate said. I had to ask myself, when's the last time you failed to do what is right because of fear of what somebody else might say, whether it's witnessing, whether it's just standing up for Christianity? We need to learn from Paul. No matter what, his testimony was intact. So what did Paul do? The same thing. They keep him locked up, and he does the same thing he always does. He preaches Jesus Christ. And when we see this, and this is what we're going to close on here. When we see this, it's hard to believe that God would let this happen to Paul. Why is this happening? We can't believe that Festus and Agrippa are such cowards, and because of that, Paul is still in prison. But what did God tell Paul in 23:11? You're going to Rome, Paul, no matter what. I see once again the providential care of God working through circumstances to accomplish his purpose. We relax enough to let God work through those circumstances. In Acts 28, the first thing that he does when he gets to Rome is what? He starts preaching God and the kingdom. He just does what he always does. And he does it again through the law of Moses and the prophets. And what a lesson for us. God doesn't call us to save people. He calls us to be faithful. And that's what Paul was. Faithful in sharing Jesus Christ. No matter what. He asked Paul to be faithful, and that's what Paul is. Just two verses I want to read here. When you get to the book of Philippians, you know, we don't pick up a lot of things in Acts, but Acts pulls in the epistles. And when you get to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, now remember, Paul just sat there and just preached, I got to get to Rome. I got to get to Rome. And his testimony remained intact. When you get to first chapter 1 of Philippians, it says this, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. That's some. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And you can read the finishing of that passage. So here he is. I want you to know, guys, that what just happened to me, the gospel's going out because of it. And he did it all because he believed what God told him. You're going to Rome, Paul. Here's the result. Look at the end of the chapter. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20 through 22. Watch this. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Greet every saint in Jesus Christ. The brethren who are with me greet you. Watch this. All the saints greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Isn't that something? There it is. That's why Paul enters in chains and shackles in the midst of his circus. And he remains calm, believing the promise of God. Going to Rome, Paul. Here it is. May we learn from that. Father, thank you for this time. May we learn from your word. May we learn from Paul and his example to trust you, to continue on for you, to be faithful to you no matter what. Amen.